Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and these shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who has instructed the hearts of the faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant us to be wise in what is right and ever to rejoice in his consolation, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Because divine love, as a Messiah, came to earth, it became natural that husband and wife should not only give themselves to one another in mutual sacrifice, but also should recover themselves in the love of their children, who tie them together as father and mother, as the Holy Spirit is the bond of unity between father and son. If human love fails, it is because it is short-circuited, not directed to a mutual incarnation of love, but rather turned back upon itself, where it dies of its own too much. Without the child as the bond of mutuality, or at least the desire for the child, passion can end in mutual slaughter. But with the child, love discovers itself to be immortal. By giving its flesh and blood as a kind of earthly Eucharist, it lives on what it feeds. Marriage must end in the family, at least in intention, if not in act. For only through the family does life escape exhaustion and weariness by discovering its duality to be Trinity. By seeing its love continually reborn and renown, by having its mutual self-giving transformed into receiving. Love thus defeats death as it defeats exhaustion. It achieves a kind of immortality, a self-renewal becomes self-preservation. God is eternal society, three persons in one divine nature. The family is human society, mutual self-giving, which ends in self-perfection. Deep mystery is hidden in the fact that Mary conceived by the Holy Spirit. It meant that the love that begot her child was not human love. A child is the fruit of love, but, in this one instance, the love that begot was the love of God, which is the third person of the Trinity. Under the sun, one needs no candle. When conception takes place through spirit love, there is no need of human love. The virgin birth did not imply that Mary conceived without love. It only meant that she conceived without passion. Birth is impossible without love. Human husband love is unnecessary if God sends his spirit of love. Where there is no love, there is no family. To Mary alone was given the gift of bearing a child directly through God. But, in a lesser way, every child is born of God. The parents cannot create the soul of the child. That must come from God. Flesh cannot beget spirit. At the very beginning of the human race, Eve, in the ecstasy of the firstborn in the world, cried out, "I have been enriched by the Lord with a man-child." By the Lord, but using the intermediary of man, Mary, the new Eve, in the ecstasy of her firstborn, would cry, "I have been enriched by the Lord with a man-child." Without the intermediary of man, because she was begetting the new Adam, the new head of the human race. As in the Trinity, there are three persons in one divine nature. As in Adam, there are millions of human persons in one fallen human nature. So in Christ, there are millions of human persons in one regenerated human nature. In Adam, man with his heritage of sin can become in Christ with a heritage of grace. The Trinity, as the ideal family, is the model not only for the human family, but also the model for the family of nations and the human race. The giver, the receiver, the gift were first reflected in Adam, Eve, and their offspring, and later at Bethlehem in child, mother, and father. Beloved, let us love one another. Love springs from God. No one can love without being born of God and knowing God. Mary also reveals the beautiful relationship that ought to exist between mother and children. There really is such a thing in the world as two hearts with but a single thought. Hearts are like vines. They intertwine and grow together. One can give his heart away, but since there is no life without a heart, one must receive another in return or die. Deep love does not so much exist between two hearts as between one heart and two bodies. A community of interests, thoughts, desires develop as if from two mountain currents a single river flowed. What makes parting and death so tragic to lovers is that it is not two hearts that are separating, but one heart that is being broken in two. A broken heart is not the fracture of a single heart, but the rupture of two hearts once united in the rapture of a single love. In fear, one's heart can be in one's mouth, but in love, one's heart is in the beloved. And since each of us has only one heart, it can be given away only once. No two hearts in the world ever grow together like the hearts of a mother and a son, Jesus and Mary. Where your treasure house is, there your heart is too. His treasure was his mother, her treasure was her son. These two hearts, the Immaculate Heart of Mary and the Sacred Heart of Jesus, kept their treasures in one another and in the sovereign will of the Father. In a certain sense, there were not two hearts but one. So deep was the love for each, so at one were their wills, so united were their minds. These two hearts, the Immaculate Heart of Mary and the Sacred Heart of Jesus, threw defiance to the world's warning not to wear your heart upon your sleeve, for they wooed the world openly. Shakespeare wrote, "I will not wear my heart upon my sleeve for Dawes to peck at." But the Savior, wearing his heart upon his sleeve, said, "Come to me, all you that labor and are burdened, and I will give you rest." The love of Jesus and Mary for mankind was so open, they left their hearts exposed to every errant dart from the bow of sinful man. Standing at the portals of every heart in the world, each could say, "Beloved, I stand at the door and knock." They would break down no doors. The latches are on the inside. Only we can open them. Because they have wooed, they can be wounded. The Sacred Heart gave an example to children by allowing his incarnate life to be formed by the Immaculate Heart of his mother. No other human being in the world contributed to his Sacred Heart. She was the anvil on which the Holy Spirit, amidst the flames of love, hammered out the human nature with which the eternal Word of God was one. From her own body and blood, as a human Eucharist, he was nourished for life in the world. As the vineyard of his wine, as the wheat field of his bread, she supplied the materials for that divine Eucharist, which, if a man eat, he will live forever. As the friends and relatives crowded about to seek resemblances, they found them double. He resembled his heavenly Father, for he was indeed the splendor of his glory, the image of his substance. But he resembled his mother too. For reversing Eden, man now comes from a woman and not woman from a man. He was bone of her bone and flesh of her flesh. So submissive was he to her care that the door that slammed in her face in Bethlehem also slammed on him. If there was no room for her in the inn, there was no room for him. As she was the ciborium before he was born, so she was his monstrance after Bethlehem. To her fell the happy lot of exposing in the chapel of a stable the Blessed Sacrament, the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. She enthroned him for adoration before wise men and shepherds, before the very simple and the very learned. Through her hands he received his first gifts, which, as all mothers do, she would keep until he grew up. None of them were toys. One of these gifts was gold, because he was king. Another was frankincense, because he was teacher. But the third gift was bitter myrrh for his burial, because he was priest and redeemer. Myrrh, signifying death, was accepted by her as a sign that even at the crib she would help fashion him for the cross and the redemption, for that was why he came. Through her arms he goes out into other arms. Men do not receive Jesus except through Mary. Simeon also took him in his arms, but in no other arms is he really safe, not even in the arms of the saintly old man. For Simeon too brought myrrh when he said to Mary, "Behold, this child is destined to bring about the fall of many and the rise of many in Israel, to be a sign which men will refuse to recognize, and so the thoughts of many hearts shall be made manifest. As for thy own soul, it shall have a sword to pierce it." A sign which men will refuse to recognize means the cross. One bar in contradiction with another bar. Man's will is in opposition to God's will. Nowhere in all the world is he safe from contradiction except with his mother, for being conceived without sin, she was immune from the original contradiction of sin. But with others, this was not true. When a wise man first saw him, he gave myrrh for his death. When another old wise man first touched him, he spoke of a cross. "As for thy own soul, it shall have a sword to pierce it." Her own immaculate heart and his sacred heart would be as one in love through life, that the spear to be driven through his heart would also pierce her heart. As the innkeeper's words to Mary pierced his heart too, so the sword of Calvary would also pierce her heart, as if the heart cord of mother and son had never been broken at birth. For 9 months she bore him in her womb, but for 33 years she bore him in her heart. One stone sometimes can kill two birds, and one sword sometimes can pierce two hearts. As he received his human life from her, so he would not give it up without her. He does not wait until maturity before announcing that the reason for his coming is to take up the sign of contradiction. He makes the offering when he is only 40 days old, but he does it through his mother. As he was formed by her body and given to mankind by her arms, so he was formed by her mind. The world received only 3 years of his life, but Mary had 30 years of his obedience. Down to Nazareth he went to be subject to her. He, the divine word, for 3 decades responded to a human word. Nazareth was the first university in the history of Christianity, and in it all humanity in the person of Christ was trained in obedience under the tutelage of a woman. It was no wonder that, when he was graduated, men marveled at his learning. No man ever spoke as this man. Nazareth was the school for Golgotha. Her divine son could not submit his divine will to a human mortal, but he could submit his human will, which he received by becoming man. Just as in the unity of his divine person he is immortal in virtue of his divine nature, but mortal through his human nature, so he is beyond submission as God, and yet freely within submission, except in those things that bear directly on the mission of his heavenly Father. Know you not that I must be about my Father's business? As he depended on her answer to the angel before turning back eternity and becoming flesh, as he depended on her for his birth, as he depended on her to present him at the temple for the prediction of the cross, so he depended on her for the announcement of his public life at the marriage feast of Cana. The mother of Jesus was there, and Jesus also was invited. She is mentioned before he is in the gospel story of Cana. She enters, he follows. He is at a marriage feast because she is there, because she asks for it. He works his first miracle. Perhaps it would be truer to say that she did not ask for it, but insinuated it. Her words were merely the affirmation of fact, they have no wine. But though she expressed a wish to her divine son, she nevertheless uttered a command to men, do whatever he tells you. Her son fulfilled her wish, men obeyed her command. Mary was not a spectator at Cana's miracle, she was his inspiration. The mother is as conscious of his power over her son as he is conscious of his power over creatures. She suggests, he grants. All through his life, we find a loving dependence of the Sacred Heart on her Immaculate Heart. The blood that flowed in his veins came from her. His body that was later delivered for sin was first delivered by her. The divine fires which kindled the earth were housed in her heart. The waters of everlasting life, which are dipped to those that thirst, came through her as a fountain. This love that the Sacred Heart had for his mother was reciprocated by the love of mother for son. The life of Jesus speaks to us and says, I gave myself to my mother. My body was fashioned by her. My will was subject to her. My miracles were begun through her. My crucifixion was announced through her. My redemption was perfected with her at the foot of the cross. Unlike other men, I did not leave her to start a family, for as I told my mother, there are other bonds than those of the flesh. If anyone does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. My family, the family of all who live by my Spirit, started with her. I was the firstborn of the flesh. John was the secondborn of the Spirit at the foot of the cross. No one, therefore, can be an adopted son of my heavenly Father without being at the same time my brother. But no one can be my brother who does not depend on our mother. To each of you on the cross, I said, this is my mother. A Christian means another Christ. You must therefore be formed as I was. I ask that she be your mother, not that you rest in her, for a creature can never be the end of a creature. Her mission is to transform you into me, so that you put on my mind, think my thoughts, desire my will, and live by my life. But how shall you put on me except through her who is clothed with me as the sun? Easier it would be to separate light from the sun and heat from the fire than to separate growth in me from devotion to her. I came to you through her. Through her you come to me. What God then has joined, let no man put asunder. When any other mother loves her child, she loves a creature. In the case of Mary, she loved her Creator too, for it was not a nature she loved but a person, and the person is the Son of God. In the Transfiguration, the Heavenly Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The Father here spoke of Jesus Christ, true God, true man, appearing in glory before his apostles, with his face shining as the sun and his garments white as snow. When the Eternal Father willed to associate the Virgin Mary in some way to his eternal generation of the Son by sending him into her body as a temple, there must have arisen in Mary's heart some spark of that infinite love that the Father has for his Son. Thus, the love of Mary for Jesus comes from the same source as her Son in God, the prototype of the love of a mother for children as gifts of God and of children for mothers as prolongers of the Incarnation. Some idea of this love is suggested in the simple lines of the Gospel when her son went down to Nazareth, while his mother kept in her heart the memory of all this. and the words were the words of the Word. In this reciprocal love of the Sacred Heart and the Immaculate Heart, there is suggested the conclusion that if the Sacred Heart willed to have his body, his mind, his will, and his mission formed by the Immaculate Heart of his Mary, then shall not earthly mothers form Christ-like in their children through the inspiration of that same Immaculate Mother? In a broader way, all grown children, adults in the mystical body, have their love for Christ formed by his Mother. Today's reading comes from a portion of chapter 17 from the book Three to Get Married by Fulton Sheen.